Thank you. One. Thank you for the special music. And I want to welcome all of you to once again to the Beaumont Adventist Church. It's always good to see you. And there's a couple faces that I think I haven't seen for a while, so it's good to see you as well. Today, we are continuing our journey to the Sermon on the Mount, but not as Matthew tells it, but through Luke's account. And then sometimes we do reference Matthew, but mainly we are going through the book of Luke's accounts of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, kids, the word of the day is not a word for the day for today, but it's a phrase. And so if you're ready, I'm going to give it to you. The key phrase of the day is God's standard. And if you don't know how to spell that, ask your mom or dad. And the key phrase is God's standard. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Father God, as we journey through scriptures, Lord, it is an impossibility, and I would say we dare not venture into the study of your word without asking for your blessings. For we are ever dependent upon the Holy Spirit for right, correct interpretation, for correct application, for to be moved by your word. It ultimately comes from you, Lord. So we ask for your blessings here today, not just for the people that are listening and present here, but those who are listening to us from their homes or wherever they may be. And Father, once again, I ask that you will grant me the words to speak. And at this time, I will submit myself into your hands that you may use me for your glory and your glory only. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So last week, we kind of went through what it means to love our enemies. And we said to love our enemies does not necessarily mean that you have to be buddy-buddy or best friends, although it could potentially lead to that. But rather, we are to treat our enemies with grace and mercy, just like Jesus did. And to love our enemies ultimately also means that we are to forever love the sinner, but not the sin. So today, we're gonna look into what it means. What did Jesus mean when he said, "For by your standard, it would be measured to you in return"? In fact, before we even do that, I'm going to read to you from Luke once again, Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38, and then we're going to look at Matthew's account. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38 says this: "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Then they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Now, what does Matthew say to that? Matthew's account of that is a little bit more concise. And it says this: "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Now, Jesus says clearly, we are not to judge. But I feel like this statement, as it does seem clear, but there needs to be, in my opinion, clarification on what it means to be that we are not to judge. In fact, it is my personal opinion that this verse, "Do not judge," is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And I kind of feel like it is a challenge. It's going to be a challenge for me to present it in a way that avoids misunderstanding. Isn't it true that oftentimes, when we try to intercede on a person in your life, whether a brother or sister in Christ, and when we witness that they are in open sin, as the biblical counsel is, we often approach them to appeal to them, right? So that they would return to Jesus, not as a confession to you, or but to, for that they would return to Jesus. But how do many people respond when we approach them? They say, "Don't judge me." Is this what Jesus meant when he said, "We are not to judge"? Scriptures tells us that we are to be aware of false prophets. Yes or no? Yes. But if we are not to judge as many people believe, how can we ever know if someone is a true prophet or a false prophet? In order for us to be aware of a false prophet, we must first at least determine or judge for ourselves whether someone is a true prophet or a false prophet. Is that a true statement or a false statement? It is a true statement. How can we know if someone's a false prophet if we have not made a determination or a judgment as to whether they are true or false? So it cannot be that we are not supposed to point out error. Rather, it's quite the opposite. It's the opposite. We are to have godly discernment to know right and wrong. But what is the standard that we use to make this determination? How can we know if someone is a false prophet or a real prophet? And the simple answer is what? God's word, right? Isaiah says that to the law and the testimony, if we do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So we make a judgment based on the word of God and not our own standards. And I think that's what Jesus is ultimately trying to point out, right? That we are not to use our own standard in judging people. Matthew 18, and there's a person judging, I guess. Maybe he's looking at me at this moment. Matthew 18:15 says this: "If a brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you." So if we are not to judge as many people believe, then how can we ever make a determination if a brother is in sin or not? One must first make this determination or a judgment of sorts whether someone is in sin in the first place. But once again, we make this determination based on God's own standard and not our own. And I think that's really the point that Jesus is trying to make, right? If I can summarize that a little bit: do not judge, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. Let me start over. Do not judge, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So the Bible's not talking about that we are not to appeal to a brother and sister when they are in that error. It means that we are not to use our own standards. Because the reality, sometimes we think our opinions are God's standard, and that is not the case. Sometimes our ideals, we feel like that is God's ideal, but the reality is our ideals pretty much fall short of God's standard, right? God's ideal. And when we use our own standard, our own opinions, our own ideals, the reality of the matter is we set ourselves to be in the place of God. And that is a scary thing. So the first way that Jesus seems to be teaching is that when we are not to judge, we are not to judge people by our standard, but rather reflect God's standard. But there's a second way that Luke reveals that we are not to judge. And by the way, I don't mean that now we have permission to go point fingers at people. That's not what we're talking about. I think we're trying to get at there is a lot of misunderstanding of what this passage of teaching, this teaching of Jesus actually means. by no means am I saying that we are to now go criticize everyone for every time you see a mistake. No, right? That is not what we are advocating. Luke chapter 6, 37 says this. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Now, it's helpful for us to understand that much of the Bible, whether you recognize it or not, there is actually is written in poetry. Now, in the English language, you know, it's a very different poetry. And in the English language, it's rhyme and meter, right? So, like, there's a pattern to it, there's a rhythm to it, there's a length to it, right? But in Hebrew poetry, it's not so much about rhyme and meter. It's actually, the Hebrew poetry is written in something called parallelism. And we even see this in the New Testament. Now, there are many type of parallelism, but the easiest one for us to understand is synonymous parallelism. And this is a form of literary structure, a form of poetry. And it's probably the easiest one for us to grasp. A synonymous parallel says the same thing in a different way. It teaches by repetition. And so here's one example. Matthew 6:13, when in the Lord's Prayer, says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And excuse me, and most scholars believe that this is synonymous parallelism, in that, like, lead us not into temptation means deliver us from evil, right? It's just saying the same thing with different words for the point of emphasis and teaching by repetition. So, synonymous parallelism, and we actually see that in Luke chapter 6, 37. And this is why it becomes important. Luke chapter 6, 37 says this, do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. So in other words, if in this synonymous parallelism, do not judge, and you will not be judged, is equal, is said in a different way, but means the same thing. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. So when Jesus says do not judge, it means that we do not condemn others. This is the second way that Jesus points out that we are not to judge. Don't use your own standard and don't condemn others. While God gives us spiritual discernment to recognize sin, it is never our place to condemn people, to sentence them to whatever you think is appropriate. Our judgment is not to condemn, but the Bible's clear in the Council of Matthew 18 that the reason to approach this person who is in error is to win them back to Jesus and not to condemn. We approach those who are gone astray to win them back and not condemn. Luke chapter 6, 37 is also interesting in that, do you notice that in this verse is written in the negative, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. So, if we take this and remove the knots, in fact, we can actually conclude this. What would happen if we judged, according to the words of Jesus? If we judge, then you will be judged. If you condemn, you will be. Does that make sense? So the reverse is true. So when we judge, we too will be judged. If we condemn, we too will be condemned. But the question is, or the question that we should be asking ourselves is, if we judge, who is judging us back? If we condemn, who is condemning us in return? And the answer is actually not very obvious. You would all assume that it's God or maybe even others, but that would not be the correct answer, interpretation, at least in this context. Matthew gives us a crucial piece of information that helps us understand who is the one that is judging. Matthew states, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And you know the verse, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. But did you know he actually says that in the context of addressing hypocrisy? That becomes important to understand who is the one that's judging. In the Greek, the word for hypocrite literally means an actor or a stage player. It refers to to the ancient actors who wore masks on stage. So the modern uses of the word hypocrite is someone who wears the mask. Sorry, I should say someone who wears the mask of morality. One that pretends to be moral, yet their actions are not. They are pretenders. They are actors in a play. So hypocrisy is simply this. Our actions contradict our moral beliefs. It is when we believe in a moral standard, but we don't keep it ourselves. Hypocrisy is when we condemn someone for sin, even though we are guilty of it ourselves. I think we kind of understand that, but I want to just make that clear for everyone, including the kids. So in the context of hypocrisy, a person that judges another is guilty themselves. That's what a hypocrite is, right? One that has judged another person, but they themselves are guilty of the same thing. Now let me make up this scenario. I think this will make it a little clearer. Let's make up a couple of people. Betty has just robbed a bank. Whoa, man, that's a pretty serious crime. Betty has robbed a bank, and along her escape route, she's running to her hideout, wherever she's going, and she sees her friend Tom. And Tom is in the candy store, and she sees Tom stealing a bar of candy, and she says, "Tom, you shouldn't be stealing." By condemning Tom for stealing, you know what she is doing? She is acknowledging the fact that she understands that stealing is wrong, that stealing is a sin. So in essence, by condemning Tom, Betty is also condemning herself based on her own words, based on her own standards. Do you see that? So a hypocrite that judges is judged by his or her own standard. The hypocrite pronounces judgment on himself or herself. The hypocrite that condemns is condemned by his own words. So the interesting is that no one has to judge you. You have judged yourself. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Who is doing the judging? Through the act of hypocrisy, you have literally judged yourself to be guilty. So Jesus says, by your own standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Finally, we come to Luke chapter 6, verse 37. The Bible says, and I want to focus on the last part, so I just kind of emphasize that. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. If the principle for by your standard measure, it will be measured to your return, holds true, then it is only as we forgive others that we are forgiven. The reverse is also true. If we do not forgive others, what happens? You will not be forgiven. Now, how are we to understand this? If we choose not to forgive someone, it means that we can never be forgiven? I think it's we need to make some clarifications here as well. The Greek word here, to pardon or to forgive, It has actually used many times in the New in the Gospels, but it has is only translated once, actually in the book of Luke chapter 6, 37. It's only translated once to forgive. But quite literally, it means to let go or to release. Every other translation in the gospel is translated to either let go or to release. Only in Luke chapter 6 is it translated to forgive. So what would happen if we insert it to either to let go or to release in this verse? Let's take a look at it. Do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Release and you will be released. I'm going to demonstrate something. And is my friend Andrew here? Andrew, I'm going to invite you to the front. I'm sorry, I'm going to put you on the spot. But actually, I'm not that sorry because I kind of planned it this way. But I need you for a demonstration. I have here a large bottle of water. Andrew, do you consider yourself to be a strong man? Could you? Yeah? Hello? Can I higher, please? There we go. So do you consider yourself to be a strong man?
Yeah.
Does this feel heavy to you? No. Okay. How long do you think you can hold that up for?
A long time.
A long time. Hour?
No.
Okay. How many minutes?
Probably around 5.
5 minutes. Okay, we're going to time you. So this is what we're going to do. Hold it up. One hand. All the way out. Is it heavy?
Yeah.
Yeah? What about now?
Yeah.
I see your arm drooping. You gotta hold it up. Why is your arm drooping?
Because I'm strong.
What?
Because I'm strong.
How long do you think you can continue to hold this up? No, hey, you cheated. You cheated. Why'd you put your arm down?
Because it's heavy.
Because it's heavy. Is it true that the longer you hold on to this, the heavier it becomes? Is it true the longer you hold on to this, the more burdensome it becomes to you? Yeah, and eventually you kind of have to put it down, right? Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. And so this is what Scripture seems to be saying. The longer we hold on to unforgiveness, the heavier it becomes. Unforgiveness is a heavy burden we often carry, not realizing how truly heavy, how heavy it is, not realizing that it changes us. It makes us bitter. It makes us uncontent. It makes us angry. And I know I have personal experience about bitterness, about unforgiveness, where for periods of my life, there was times where I refused to forgive people that have wronged me, not realizing that it was changing me, not realizing how heavy that burden was. And people started noticing that I was changing. I was bitter. I was angry. I was not myself. It was because I was holding on to this cup of unforgiveness. Someone once said this: unforgiveness is like drinking a poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. Isn't that right? You often think, if I don't forgive someone, I'm punishing that person. That is not the case. You are punishing yourself. See, there are some misconceptions about forgiveness. Forgiving someone doesn't mean that you are giving them immunity of their consequences, right? If something happens, and I'm going to take just a random example. If a drunk driver kills a relative and you forgive him, it doesn't mean that they have immunity. They're still going to jail. You're just saying, I'm choosing to let go. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you are condoning the sin. By forgiving, you are letting that person go. You are saying, I refuse to be held captive to you. And when we choose to let go, to release, in return, the Bible says we are also freed from bitterness, freed from anger, which comes from unforgiveness. So Jesus says, release, and you will be released. Do you get that? Sometimes we hold on to unforgiveness so tightly, and I know I've done it, not really realizing how much it impacts us. And so Jesus asks us to release that. Forgive that person. And by doing so, we will sense the relief that comes with that. Our next part, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, says, give, and it will be given to you. Now, this verse, many, many pastors and many people assume it means that, okay, if I give to God, he will make me rich, right? Or if I give so much, God will return, give it in return. But in this context, what did we just learn about in the previous verse? What was it about? About forgiveness. So when Jesus says give and it will be given to you, what are we giving? Forgiveness, right? In fact, the Hebrew parallelism is here once again, right? Like, it's in the context of forgive and you'll be forgiven. And it says give and it'll be given to you. What are you giving? You are giving forgiveness. Finally, as we're going to kind of bring this to a close. Well, actually, the word give is actually in the word forgiveness. We're going to bring this to a close. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. The imagery here seems to be a person. And by the way, I've looked at many commentaries on this statement. Most commentaries really don't address it too much. There's some insights into it. So the best thing that I could kind of find is that it seems to be an imagery of a person that has gone to a market and he or she is loaded with goods to the point of overflowing. To give forgiveness, ultimately this means this. To give forgiveness, it's not a sacrifice, as we often think it is. It's a blessing. This good measure is not necessarily something that the Bible talks about. This a good measure, let's see if I have it there. I don't have it there. Can we go back one? Sorry. I advanced it too much. Sorry. So, I'm going to back up a little bit. To forgive is not a sacrifice, but a blessing. And the Bible talks about this good measure. And what is this good measure that we're talking about? A good measure is not necessarily a unit, but it's usually like, it's just a kind of a predefined portion. My mom, she's a great cook, and I don't just say that because she's my mom. Everyone that has tasted her cooking seems to think so. There have been times I asked my mother, can you teach me that? I want to learn that. Like, you know, my sister really doesn't want to learn, so the legacy has to be passed on somehow, right? And the way my mom teaches is that put a dash of this, a dash of that, and a splash of that. I'm like, what's a splash, right? And this language seems to be similar to that. Sometimes we say, give me a heap of corn or whatever, right? It's basically, it's not a standard unit of measure, but it seems to be a predetermined amount. And the final statement, in the words of Jesus, it says, "For by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you." So if forgiveness is a blessing, if it's a great blessing, then that the amount you forgive is basically what is returned to you. And I can conclude this. The greater the forgiveness, the greater the release. The greater the forgiveness, the greater the blessing. So as we continue to journey in the book of Luke for today, I hope that we kind of have a better understanding of what it means that when Jesus says, "Do not judge," doesn't mean to condemn. It doesn't mean to use your own standards. But we are ultimately called to make an intercession in people's lives when they are in error. Secondly, as we look at what it means to truly forgive, know that ultimately it's meant to be a blessing to you, the forgiver. And we often look at it as a punishment for the person that offended us, but it doesn't really affect them per se, but surely does affect us. Why don't we have a word of prayer and close? Father in heaven, as we ponder upon the teachings of Jesus, may we always continue to dig deeper, discovering the nuggets of truth, maybe not just nuggets, the gold mines underneath. But now we pray that not only we will just learn this truth and discover truth, but that we will live truth. Father, bless us as we go forward. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice, and thank you for his teachings. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.